Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the, right at the end of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I think it's 16. You know, it's a funny thing, when I'm studying, I never pay any attention to chapter divisions. And it's amazing, Brother Stewart used to tell a story about, he said, the fellow that put the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, every time the horse bucked, he was riding the horse, every time the horse bucked, he put in a chapter division. And that's pretty much it. As you read the Word of God, you'll see right in the middle of context that you've got a chapter division. A good example, turn over to Galatians chapter 4, I think it is. And you can see, and of course people think that the chapter divisions and everything else about the King James Bible, they think that, somehow or other God let down the King James Bible from heaven, and they're actually a cult amongst Baptists that believe that God preserved His Word in the King James Bible. And I've pointed out time and again how that the King James Bible contradicts itself. You know, it's an English translation. It's the, it's the only Bible that I use. I have many others that I'll read when I'm studying. But, the bottom line is, it's a translation. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, or the Greek of the common man. And so God preserved His Word in those languages. He didn't preserve it in English. You know, in other words, the translators had to take the scriptures, which had been preserved in Hebrew and in Greek, and they had to translate them. But you have, just like as we were talking before the service, the Greek translators were scholars. To assume that they were saved men is to assume a great deal, And so, and we can see that they basically, look at this break in context here. Now, in the, let's pick up at verse 21 of the fourth chapter of Galatians, where it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons." Now, first son was Ishmael. He was born after the flesh, basically. Sarah couldn't bear, and God had promised that it was through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And so they had a scheme, go into my maid and have a child by her, and they did, and that was Ishmael. And then later on, after that, Sarah had, she couldn't bear all of her childbearing years. Then she passed through menopause and no longer had a monthly cycle. So obviously she couldn't bear then. And then with Abraham, he was an old man and lost his potency. And so God said, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And both of them, Abraham on one occasion and Sarah on a different occasion, laughed at the concept. And, people do not realize the power of God. And Abraham's seed is not his natural seed. Abraham's seed, as we will read here, we'd have to go back to the third chapter. Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say here, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So one represents the flesh, the other represents that which is born of the Spirit. And which things are an allegory. That is, we have historical events that teach us spiritual truth. And we see that in the parables that we're looking at in this, 16th, 17th chapter of the book of Luke. We have historical events, but they teach us spiritual truth. So continuing here, it says, the one by was born after the flesh, the other was born by promise. And then Paul makes it very clear, which things are an allegory. That is, these historical, literal, events teach us allegorically spiritual truth. So the historical events, are conveying truth that the natural man can't see. And those of us that are saved, we have to have, God indwells us by His Holy Spirit. And we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And it seems that the more that you read the Word of God, the more that you study the Word of God, the more spiritual truth you see that's hidden in historical, natural events. And basically, that's what all of the parables were about. Jesus would talk about things that the Jews understood in the natural world, and then He would teach them a spiritual lesson with that. So continuing with that idea, and incidentally, we're going to mention Hagar here. I've mentioned this before. You wonder, why did they take the name Hagar in the Old Testament and make it Agar in the New Testament? Well, the primary reason is there's no H in Greek. So, but you get an H sound by putting a rough breathing. So that's just like, we put two quotation marks this way and two this way, and they're curved towards the text. So if you just put one curve towards the text, like at the front of a sentence, that gives, and the word begins with a vowel. So you can look at the different vowels in the Greek language. Then you have to put an H sound in front of that vowel. And since we've got it written here, Agar, they're being very literal because there wasn't any H there. But if they understand Greek, the rough breathing tells us that Alpha has an H sound in front of it. So it's not Agar, it's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Hagar speaks of the Arab nations that were born of her. And the scripture tells us about Ishmael back that he would be a wild man, and every man's hand would be against him, and his hand against every man. Well, it didn't come until about the 6th century after Christ that we had Mohammed. And, prior to that, we still had that sort of a relationship. But basically, the Muslims do not tolerate any religious system. And now, ever since they flew those planes into the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2011, I guess it was. Ever since they've done that, we have literally been trying to, it's as if that we're trying to make friends with the Arabs. You can't make friends with them, Or you can have relationships, but just like this reporter that was recently killed in Saudi Arabia, whether the king had any knowledge of that or not. But it's politically expedient for us to have a relationship with Arabia. And we have certain countries in that region right now who are basically at this point in time, are more for Israel and against, Iran. Iran is the major terrorist country in the Middle East. So when we look at that, it's again, Ishmael's hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So as we continue on, it says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now Sinai, and incidentally, notice where Sinai is? It's in Arabia. It's not in Egypt. What we call the Sinai Peninsula, that's part of Egypt. And just because historians and different ones, they didn't know where Sinai was. And so the Roman Catholics decided it was on the Sinai Peninsula. So that's why it's called the Sinai Peninsula. And there's no mountain opposite it. Where, remember when, who was the prophet? Can't think of his name right now. Anyway, he had to flee from Jezebel. She wanted to kill him. And he went and he was in a cave opposite the Mount of God. Well, you don't have anything like that on the Sinai Peninsula, but you do have something like that over in Arabia, which in ancient times was called Midian. And that's where Moses spent 40 years. Remember, that's where he saw the burning bush, all of those things. And historians and tradition has a way of many times obscuring truth. We talk about it all the time with Easter, and Eric's been teaching that on Sunday night, you know. But if you just use common sense, there are not 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon just before sunset and Sunday before dawn. Because the Jews count their day from sunset to sunset, and there is no way you can get 3 days and three nights. There's all kinds of partial day theories, but they can't get 3 days and three nights. But our Lord gave that as a sign to the nation of Israel. And so then they have Good Friday because the Sabbath was about to begin. That's an assumption. They assumed that it was Friday because they never read back in, I think it's the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, that the first day of unleavened bread, or the 15th day of the month would be, they would kill the lamb on the 14th day of the month. They'd get a lamb out of the sheep or the goats on the 10th day of the month, keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and slay it in the evening. And remember, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And they got his body. It took a little while for them to do that. And they were able to put his body into the grave just before the sun went down. Because with sunset, that was the beginning of the 15th day of the month. And if you read the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, the first day of unleavened bread is always observed as a Sabbath. No matter what day of the week it falls on. And obviously, the 15th doesn't, with a solar calendar or a lunar calendar, as the Jews operate with that, it doesn't fall on the same day of the week all the time. So whatever day it fell on, that was observed as a Sabbath. So as we continue on then, it says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The Jews said, although the Lord has spoken, we will do. They put themselves under the law, and God knew that they would. But with the law, he gave them the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he gave them, the sacrificial system was in operation before that, but there were many refinements and additions to the sacrificial system, and each one of those things point to Jesus Christ. In other words, when we read the fourth chapter of Ephesians, there's one Lord. Let me go back, or go forward, to Ephesians chapter 4, just flip over a couple of pages. And notice what it says. It says in verse 4, there's one body. We're talking about the body of Christ. And one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Now, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one faith. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Okay? There's one baptism. It's not the baptism in water. The Jews had many different kinds of washings that they, you could use that word baptism for. But one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't baptized. They had to await the sacrifice of Christ, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so he gave them the Holy Spirit as he took their souls out of the grave and into heaven. You know, and with us, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ is far better. So the moment we die, you can put my body in a mausoleum with a drawer. You can take it out and look, oh, Grandpa doesn't look too good, you know, or whatever, you know. But I've never understood this thing. And people go to the graveyard and talk to the people in the grave. You know, there's nobody there. All it's the conscious part of that person departed, if they're saved, into the presence of God in heaven, where Jesus went to prepare a body, a dwelling place for them. So to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord in a body that he prepared for us. And we see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. That is, they stoned him to death at Lystra. And he couldn't tell whether he was in his human body or out of his human body. He was instantly translated into the presence of God in heaven, and he says, testifies there that he saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. You ever wonder why there's so little in the scriptures about heaven? Yeah. If we knew too much about heaven, we wouldn't want to stay here much longer. Especially, this world is not getting any better. Yeah. And, you know, the crimes that are committed. And, of course, all of us have a sin nature. And there's none of us that, you know, the scripture is very clear. There's none that doeth good. How many? Not even one. Okay. Can we do a little better after we're saved than we did before? Yeah, but we still can't make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And it's interesting. You know, Mormon Church is one of the biggest churches in America. And do you realize that the Mormons worship a fallen God? Because they teach that Adam is God. It's the only God with whom we will have to do. Well, that's really, really something. You want to worship a God that's a fallen God? You know? And how's a fallen God going to save you? It's an impossibility. And yet, you know, everybody talks about the moral goodness of the Mormons and so forth. And of course, they've got all kinds of traditions. You know, one of them is marrying many wives. And then when that wasn't going well because of the laws of the country that forbade, you know, multiple wives, now they have celestial marriages, you know. So. And a woman in the Mormon church can't be resurrected unless a man calls her forth. So, you know, it really suggests you better be pretty good to these guys that want to marry you so that they'll call you forth on the day of resurrection. And boy, that opens up a whole can of worms. But that's just, you know, it's Mormon teaching. But people, they don't care what you teach. You just have to, you know, every religious system in this world is based upon what man can do for God. There's only one system, and it's not really a religious system. There's only one system, one person, Jesus Christ. God who became man through the virgin birth. There's only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So then immediately in this politically correct world, you know, I love what Brother Stewart used to say about the word politic. Poly in Greek means many. And everybody knows that a tick is a bloodsucker. So what is a politician? It pretty well fits, you know. Well, let's continue with this so we can get back to our text. So there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. So God is eternal. And so when he created man and man fell, then he in the judgment of the serpent, he promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. So whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord, there's one faith, Old Testament or New Testament. You know, no one ever was ever saved by law. They were pointed to faith in a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. One baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And then he says, but unto every one of us is given grace. You know, this is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, that is, we're giving gifts of grace too. We can read about that in chapter 12 through 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That is, he went into the grave and took the souls of the Old Testament saints out of the grave and into heaven. Their bodies are still in the grave, except for those that were raised with him. But the Old Testament saints, their bodies are in the grave, but their souls are in heaven. And what? I go to prepare a place for you, a body for you to dwell in. And when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Do you ever wonder about that? You know, I wonder about a lot of things, but the reason that the scripture has very little to say about heaven is if we knew too much about it, none of us would want to stay here to do the job of preaching the gospel in the whole world. And it would be counterproductive for God's purpose, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we go on with this, let's jump over now to the, let's see, where am I? I lost my spot. Oh, I got to go back to Galatians. That's where I was. Yeah. Oh, okay. I'll be okay. I'm going to get a brain transplant this month. Yeah, okay. So, now back in this fourth chapter of Galatians, where we're talking about Hagar. So it says, and you read this promise back in the Old Testament scripture in the book of Isaiah. But Jerusalem, which is above, in verse 26, is free. Okay. What is the Jerusalem which is above? Well, that's the new Jerusalem. It's in heaven right now. But one day, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, it's going to be lowered to heaven. And we find out over in the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, that it's made up of, you know, people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire. So the Bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem. So the Bride of Christ can't be as various people. The Roman Church says they're the Bride of Christ. The Church of Christ says they're the Bride of Christ. The Missionary Baptists say they're the Bride of Christ. Various ones say they're the Bride of Christ. But everybody that's redeemed is the Bride of Christ. Yeah. That is collectively we make up the bride of Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So then as he continues on here in the 27, verse 27, it says, "For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not." Okay. That's in Isaiah 54:1, as quoting from the Old Testament. And who is the barren that didn't bear? Well, that was Sarah. And so she's to rejoice. Thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. That literally means she prayed about having a son. And God ultimately promised her a son. But the son wasn't given until she couldn't have a son. So the birth of Isaac is in the types of scripture. The birth of Isaac is as close to a virgin birth as a natural man can have. Okay? In other words, it was impossible for Abraham to impregnate Sarah. And Sarah didn't have a monthly cycle, so there wasn't any seed to be germinated. So, you know, we have a physical impossibility. Well, under normal circumstances, it's a physical impossibility for a virgin to conceive. But in order for God to be a man, and man without a sin nature, he had to be virgin born, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God is made of one blood, Adam's blood, all the families of the earth. We get our blood from our father. And we also get our sin nature from our father. Okay. So that's why there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, break forth and cry or pray, thou that travailest not, for the desolate, or the wife. You know, Sarah finally got ticked off of, at the weaning of Isaac, his official weaning. He was 5 years old. That doesn't mean he was still on the breast for all that period of time. But it was a point in time when, okay, you're officially weaned. You're no longer a baby, okay? And so at that point in time, there's his brother mocking him. He's, 19 years old and with a 5-year-old little boy, and Ishmael was making fun of Isaac and his being weaned, or his official weaning, and mocking him. And Sarah says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And we have that back recorded in the Old Testament in Isaiah 54:1. We have it recorded here. And it says, "For the desolate hath many more children." Who's the desolate or abandoned wife? That's, that's Hagar, and that's Ishmael. It's through that lineage. So in the natural realm, those people who don't understand the grace of God and want to make religion and what they do a source of life, there's far many more of them than there are of us. People say, I used to meet people when I was at First Baptist Church. I was there for quite a few years, and I taught 2 Sunday school classes, and one of them had about 300 people in it. The other had about 100, 150. And far more people than I've ever had in this church, And I used to meet people, before they changed that complex up there where the pizza joint is and all of that stuff. It used to be, what was the market that was there for so many years? I can't think of the name. It's not important, but I used to go there to the market. Now it's an entire complex with a Walgreens. It's a Walgreens complex. Yeah. No, it wasn't McKay's. It was Food Value. Yeah. Anyway, and then they removed all of that. They raised it, and then they put in the Walmart or not Walmart, but Walgreens, get those two mixed up, and then all of those other buildings, what is it, is it Papa Murphy? Okay, Papa Murphy's Pizza. How did that, we get a Murphy, an Irishman, making pizza. It doesn't fit. Anyway, that whole complex. Okay, so I don't know why I mentioned that, but
First Baptist Church.
Oh yeah, people used to meet me in the market there, and I used to see them pretty frequently because at that time we just bought this property and so forth. And they say, "Are you still pastoring that little church on River Road?" And I said, "Yes." You know, and basically, they couldn't see how we exist. But what did the Lord promise? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you." You know, and I never talk about our expenses. Occasionally, I'll mention something where we spent some money to do something somewhere around the world, but I don't do that very often either. Because it's nothing to be concerned with. The Lord says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you." That works for churches and it works for individuals. Right? So you needn't be worried, well, if I give a tithe of my income, I won't be able to do this or do that. But if the tithe is the first fruits, you give that first. And then it's amazing how the Lord brings in things, you know. And it's absolutely amazing. And with as few people as we have today, we're able to do things that, larger churches can't do. Just because of God's grace, you know. And so it's, it's... the glory and the honor is the Lord's. It's not ours. But He just enables us to do it by people who listen online, people who, here in the audience. They give of their tithes and offerings, and the Lord meets our every need. And, here a while back, went out to the mailbox. We'd gotten the package the day before, so when they put it in, I had a hard time getting it out of the mailbox. And it apparently pushed a letter up on its side. It was a card, and I'm not going to mention the name of the people. That's between them and the Lord. But it was just a card that said, "Thank you very much for the Word of God." And there was an $1,100 check with it. And I could have missed it because it was stuck in the groove. I don't know how long it was there before I found it. It could have been just 1 or 2 days, but I just happened to see this pink envelope, the Lord is just like manna, it rains from heaven. And we need to understand that in the personal level and also as a church. So continuing on. I'm not stumbling for money. Giving the honor to the Lord who provides what He said He would do. And so many people have trouble with that. He said, just give it to the Lord. And He'll make, let's put it this way. If you give a tithe, He'll make the 90% go much farther than the 100%. That's just the way it works. And when Shirley was alive, Shirley didn't have much of an income. And yet, she tithed on what little bit she had, and the Lord supplied for her. And she always had sufficient. She told me one day, she went into Goodwill, the one in Junction City, and she bought Yardrow figurines. Now, my mother, went to Italy, I think Yardrow No, it's Spain. Okay, they were in Spain, and she bought many pieces of Yardro from Spain, and they're kind of spendy. And after Mom died, we divided them up amongst the family. I think everybody got at least one or two pieces of Yardro. Shirley happened to be in a goodwill and bought two Yardro figurines, and I think she paid $2 for one and $1.50 for the other one. And I don't know what they sell for, actually, but it's very expensive, you know. And who knows, you know. So, you know, there was poor Shirley without much income, and she had Yardro figurines. You know. Amazing. Okay. So it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, or in other words, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, that was at Sarah's command, and Abraham loved Ishmael, but God said, hearken unto the voice of your wife, you know. And so, out you go, boy. And cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, the bondwoman speaks of those who are under the law, trying to establish their righteousness with God by the life that they live. That's the lie of the devil. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, here's my point. Look what the next verse says. But we have a chapter division in it. And if you do read one chapter, and then maybe two or three days go by before you read the next chapter, you completely miss the point. Throw out that chapter division, because these were letters, and they didn't have chapter division or even verse divisions in the original. So he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty. I'd like to say that to everybody in this country who thinks that our form of government is antiquated and we need to get rid of it for progressivism. You know, progressivism is just another name for socialism or communism. You want to be Venezuela? You know? Or any other communist country in the world? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. You know, we've had liberty in this country, and we have liberty in Christ. And it's amazing how many people think that, oh, if we do that, we get free college. There's no such thing as free. It costs, you know, salvation for us is free, but it costs the life of our Lord. God had to become man through the virgin birth and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and die a ransom for sin and be separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity. And that was the real agony that he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was sweating great drops of blood over the concept of their fellowship being broken. And everybody wants to make him afraid to die. Yeah, it is so ridiculous. You know, so ridiculous. They insert human feelings into the situation and don't understand the spiritual thing that was going on. So let's stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now let's go back to the book of Luke and the 16th chapter. Now we had the unjust steward. And then, of course, after he had not taken very good care of his master's goods, and this is not a relationship that we have with the Lord, though we can draw an application. And the nation of Israel were supposed to be stewards of the Lord, But they didn't handle their Lord's what he committed to their trust. He didn't they didn't handle it very well. So he said, what you need to do, folks, is make friends with the mammon of this world. If you're going to get along, you know, you're not going to serve me, and I promise to meet all of your needs. Yeah, but you can't see that. You've got to have it in your hand. So he says to them, okay, if that's the way you're going to live, you better make friends with the people in this world who have a lot of money. And that's what this steward did. But then he says this, and if you have not been faithful, in verse 12, in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now that has an application to us. And then he says to them, and to us as well, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now notice what it says. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you wonder why preachers deviate so far from the truth? Why they don't preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? But they get rock bands and they get strobe lights and they get all of those things that appeal to the flesh, and then they get you waving your hands in the air and feel real holy because you're lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. And they pack the places out. And you have churches of 15,000, 20,000, 30,000 people or more. And what is it? You can't serve God and mammon. They figured out a way, if you tell the people what they want to hear and you let them express their fleshly desires in a way that makes them feel holy, then you can be very wealthy as a church. So, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Now, these are the religious leaders. These are actually the fundamentalists in Judaism. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now, before God, they couldn't be justified, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what's the scripture say? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. Okay? So, and what were the Jews all about? They had tradition which they kept, and their tradition undermined the truth, but they were making a good living. And what was the fear of the common people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, we've got to stop this. Otherwise, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And so what shall we do with Jesus? They said, crucify him, crucify him. And then what did the Romans do? They came and took away their place and nation. And, the thing they feared came upon them. Just like Job said at one point in time, the thing I feared has come upon me. Well, the thing the Jews feared came upon them. And let's go down through verse 17 and we'll stop there. Okay, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. That's basically every religious system in the world. That's all based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. I quote it all the time. I'm sure you're familiar with it. 14:12, I think it is. Okay, here we go. Notice in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, what does every religious system in the world, inside of the canopy of Christianity, outside of the canopy of Christianity, what does every religious system in the world say is the way into the presence of the Almighty? You know, it's by the works of your own hands. It is being good when there's none good, not even one. See? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways, the multiple ways. That's all the different religious systems that think according to the lie of the devil. What did Eve get from that tree? A knowledge of what? Good and evil. What is that by definition? Morality. Now, if you say anything against morality, oh my goodness. You know, well, being good is better than being bad. But if you're fooled into thinking you can get into heaven by being good, you're deceiving yourself. It takes a Savior, one who truly was good, who truly is good. He stood in your stead in life, and he stood in your stead in death, and therefore he gives to us the gift of eternal life, and it's not based upon anything that we are doing, have done, or ever shall do. You know. And so if you're concerned about, you know, how you're going to get along in the world as a preacher, preach the truth. But if you're afraid to preach the truth, then you better make friends with those that have lots of money. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll just bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds, that we may grow thereby and be strong in the faith and always faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.